Well, we are in a detour from Ephesians into Romans 12 through 15. And actually, Romans 12 is a detour of a detour, because we're also looking at just a variety of truths about the body of Christ as our detour from Ephesians. And guess what's happening today?
A detour back into Ephesians?
No. I think we'll call that a return.
Oh, okay.
Another detour. This has a very specific reason. One of the things that I hope all of you notice frequently, that as we're worshiping, as we're singing songs of worship, there is often so much truth we're celebrating in what we're singing. And I know myself, I don't know about any of you, but I know myself that sometimes, because I'm familiar with the song, I can sing it without even thinking the words. And I might even still enjoy the singing of it, but there's something missing if I don't pause and really consider, what am I actually speaking to God in this song and worship? And do I believe this? Am I in agreement with the things I'm singing and speaking? And while we were singing this morning, I was in strong agreement with several things we were singing. And it dawned on me, what I was thinking, it'd be great if someday we just went through the songs that we're singing to pause and meditate on them together. So I don't even want to call this a sermon. This is a pause for shared celebration over the things we've already sung so far this morning, so that hopefully we actually get a stronger handle on what we've sung and go home and sing them all week, go home and think them and meditate on them and continue celebrating all week. So please be gracious with me. There is zero preparation behind what we're getting ready to do right now. But I really felt, when I wish that there would be someday we would do that, that God just said, I like today. And we're going to do this today. And we will come back to our Romans detour from our body detour from Ephesians. And someday, right before we start Revelation again, we'll finish Ephesians. But actually, if you've got a songbook handy, and this one right here won't help anybody because this is the one I took about it. If you've got a songbook handy, turn to that first one, number 10. Now, it just so happens, which is interesting to me, this is one of my favorite worship songs. But Ken shared, just as this song was being started, that this is his favorite worship song. Did I hear that correctly, Kim?
Yeah.
Okay. And I would like us to take a couple of minutes with each of these songs that we've been singing to notice what we're choosing in agreement with God and celebrate that a little deeper. So if you're at song number 10, come, now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your heart just as you are to worship, just as you are before your God. And there are several things that I think are worth us getting a handle on. And one is the recognition, which we know, but that we need to choose more readily and more frequently, is that it's always now to worship God. It's always time to worship God. He is always worthy. And in fact, the very word is our acknowledgement that God is worthy of worship. So when we gather to worship, it's not just that once a week we would acknowledge that he's worthy, but that hopefully our time of gathering nourishes that in us and strengthens that in us and deepens it in us, so that on Monday morning, as you're going to work, you're worshiping God. On Monday afternoon, as you're tired already of dealing with the boss and wondering when Friday's going to get here, that you're worshiping God. And that Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and again next Sunday, that we're recognizing and choosing and agreeing with God, Father, you are always worthy of my worship. And I don't want that to just be a doctrine I believe. Because Because obviously as believers, we agree on that doctrine. But that we recognize this goes way past a doctrine. This gets to be our mindset. This gets to be our choice. This gets to be a joyful celebration. That we belong to a God who is worthy all the time of worship. So that as we're singing Mass, He's worthy of worship when we're having a great day. He's worthy of worship when He has healed us and blessed us and provided for us miraculously. He's worthy of worship on a day when He's not healing us. And when we don't see what He's provided and we have no clue what He's going to do next to meet our needs. That He is still worthy of trust and He is still worthy of worship. And so I like the fact that Ken's favorite song says, now is the time. It's always now. And that He's always worthy. But he continues on and says, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. And plenty of you are familiar, and others maybe just starting to become familiar with Philippians chapter 2. And that's where this passage comes from. That Jesus Christ is presented to us as an example of sacrificial love, who humbled himself and did not consider himself too good for the cross. Even though he was God, even though he was divine, even though he was the creator of the universe, and he could have kept aloof from the results of sin, that we worship a Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who decided to sacrifice himself. And what God said is he poured out his life, he sacrificed himself, he humbled himself, he became less than a man in the eyes of the world. He was mutilated and tortured, literally, for our sins. And then on top of what humans did to him, the Father makes it real clear in Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. Beautiful passage of salvation in the Old Testament through Christ. That the Father poured out his wrath and judgment for our sins on Jesus. And crushed Jesus under our guilt, what we deserve for our guilt. Crushed him under that. And was pleased with that sacrifice and says, now because of that, because my son was faithful even to the point of death, one day the entire universe will bow down before my son. Now if you and I are believers, and it says here, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. That if we've chosen Jesus Christ here, we will be with him on that day, but that day is a real, actual day. There is going to come a day when you and I, with our living eyes, will see Jesus Christ glorified before the entire universe. And everyone who has ever lived or ever will live will be bowing down before him. Some of us will be bowing down before him because we've already chosen him. And we will bow down on his right hand as his own sons and daughters. And we will then share eternity with him. But what God is prophesying here is that everyone on that day will bow. That everyone who's ever rejected Jesus Christ on that day will stand in front of him and recognize, you're exactly who those crazy Christians said you were. And today I must acknowledge it. And in fact, the knowledge of that day hopefully would motivate us that we would want all our unsaved friends, our brothers, our sisters, our aunts and uncles and in-laws and everybody we know, that we would be doing spiritual battle on behalf of their salvation. Because it matters. There's a day where it will matter. It's not just, do they agree with us and go to church with us? That their entire eternity depends on the fact that this day is a real day. And we long for that day. And we want them standing with us on that day. But that day is arriving. And that day again even intensifies our worship. But go down to the fourth stanza, or whatever we call these things in music. Willingly, we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly, our knees will bow. With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly choose you now. I had a long conversation with my brother Dell yesterday. And he's heartbroken over what's happening to his vision and what it's going to change in his life. The doctors seem to be doing everything they can and none of it's working. So unless God intervenes, he's truly going to lose vision in his left eye, and that means he will have to change careers. But what was amazing is we ended up, and I think in about an hour and a half of conversation, we ended up celebrating the faithfulness of God more than our sorrow over damage to vision. And I remember one of the things that Dell brought to mind that we ended up talking about is the recognition that when we look at that promise in Romans 8:28, where it says, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose," that the enemy is always there to disqualify us. It's like, oh, that's a great promise. But do you love God? Nope. Maybe not enough. And maybe you don't have a purpose. Maybe you're one of those believers that God just says, he looks good on a shelf. Got nothing good for him to do, nothing valuable. One day I'll save him, he'll go to heaven, but there's no purpose for him. And one of the things we know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that every believer has purpose. Jesus Christ is dwelling in every believer. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. There is no way in the universe that Jesus Christ dwells within a believer and says, I've got nothing to do through this life. So every one of us are qualified in the sense that we're called to purpose and gifted and planned with purpose. So that first thing is where we can most easily disqualify ourselves. And I'm glad that in that promise, God didn't say to those who love God, enough. Because if he just added that one word, I would have no confidence that the promise applied to me. And a lot of times when I'm singing songs like this, willingly we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly our knees will bow down. With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly choose you now. That whenever I sing something that powerfully, that undiluted claim, I have to recognize I'm still growing in that claim. If you follow me around my entire week, 24/7, you're going to say, Rich, this all heart, soul, mind, and strength thing, I took notes. And I see some exceptions here. And you would be right. So that when we sing something like this, we get to do two things. We get to recognize, Father, my heart is broken in sorrow. And if I can see anything specific in repentance, that I can't sing this with full, uncluttered clarity of 100% devotion. But so here's my next choice, Father. I sing it because I claim it and I'm moving in that direction. And all through these songs, there's going to be things that we could sing and say, I'm not there yet. Did the guy who wrote this, Brian Dorkson, could Brian say 24/7, 100%? No, he couldn't. And I bet Brian's wife would tell us that. No, he couldn't. But he was choosing this as the direction of his life. And when we sing a song like this, we get to willingly choose, Father, that's my chosen direction. And I'm going to stay available and willing and open for you to keep doing that in me. I want to be more heart, mind, body, soul, and strength tomorrow for you than I am today, and I'm willing to be taught, I'm willing to be corrected, I'm willing to be challenged, I'm willing to have things shown to me that aren't easy and pleasant to see. I'm willing to be moved in the direction of singing this more powerfully next week. Okay, that's one song. 14.
You're not even
going to
get through this one, are you?
I'm not even going to get through this one. Oh my goodness. 14. I'm going to have to skip a few songs, is what I'm going to do. But not this one. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. Here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And when the psalmist wrote that idea, better is one day with you than thousands of days anywhere else. That if I could pick the most luscious, most relaxing, most delightful place to be, or I could be with God. There is no contest. I love going to Hawaii. Some of you know that. Some of you know it and are tired of it. But I love going to Hawaii. Don't get to go there real often. But I love it. It's where I met my wife. It's where I met the Marine Corps. Wow, they're fun to know. It's where the first time I ever left the continental United States. It was a wonderful experience, and I fell in love with the islands, and I fell in love with the culture, and I fell in love with the people. I fell in love with the weather. I fell in love with the weather. And their shirts. I fell in love with their shirts. And what the psalmist is saying is, if I had to go to Hawaii without God, 1 second there or 1,000 years there, doesn't matter. It'd be miserable without Him.
Amen.
And if I'm with Him, then wherever I am is a place of beauty and peace. And in fact, he goes on and he says, one thing I would ask and one thing I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. That's portable for us. That everywhere we go, in any situation, and we know that there are plenty of believers who have been in horrible situations, that have been in horrible places of persecution, who have found incredible depths of joy because they saw the beauty of Jesus Christ in those moments. And we're singing it because we want our thinking to grow in that direction. Father, I want a nicer house. I want a nicer car. I want a better job. I want a bigger paycheck. I want my body to be healthy. I want to get younger instead of older. You know, here's my wish list, Father. But nothing on that wish list compares to this. I want to see you more clearly. Because if I see you in your beauty and I can see your glory right here where I am, I will end up being content with this house, this car, this paycheck, this body breaking apart. I will be content because I see my entire eternity laid out in my relationship with you. And that's real. That's not poetry. That's not some kind of throwaway phrase. That's the truth. If I can see the beauty of Jesus Christ more clearly, I will see my eternity more clearly. And I will be lifted up. We were looking this morning with the young people up in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. And he says this. Starting in verse 3. Paul talking to the Colossians says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So Paul, to reverse his order but to lay out his saying, he's saying, I see in you faith and I see in you love of a supernatural quality. And it's because of this. It's because you're getting a vision of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. For you and I to be aware of our eternity, for you and I to see the beauty and the intimate reality of God for us, is it to be heavenly minded and no earthly good? What he's saying is, the more clearly we see that, the more powerful our impact right here on planet Earth.
Amen.
The more loving we become. If I just finish looking at the beauty of Jesus Christ, and then I look at you and you're ugly, guess what? You don't look ugly.
Thank you.
That was free. That I recognize that if I truly see Jesus Christ and I see myself in the presence of this majestic Lord, my vision is changed and I'm equipped to trust Him and I'm equipped more and more to love you. If I see Him, I love you. If I'm not loving you, I need to see Him more clearly. And then again, that gets to be a big part of our joy and our celebration and our pursuit together as a body of Christ, is we're not just here to study doctrine. We're here to see the living God, to see Him more clearly, to share that vision with each other, to help each other to actually envision the God we belong to, and it will change the way we're gracious and patient with each other. We will be more loving because of how we see Him. Now, for the sake of time, I'm skipping a couple of songs. And I hate to do that, but we're going to do that and go to number 167. Because this is one of my favorite songs as well. You Are My King, Amazing Love. And here's how this song starts out. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. That's a four-sentence summary of the gospel. Yes. And we should be cheering. There's this passage in 2 Corinthians. I want to turn there for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just to give the whole thought, let me start at verse 17. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is an impassioned plea that Paul is speaking. That's not an intellectual doctrine. That's not just some intellectual thought and philosophy that he happens to agree with. This is a passionate plea saying that everyone I know, I want everyone I know to get this. And here's how he concludes that thought. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That this incredible exchange was accomplished. That all of your sin, past, present, and future, please celebrate this in your thinking right now. All of your sin, past, present, and future, every thought, every attitude, every action that was displeasing to God, things that nobody else but God would know, all of it was measured, and then all of it was placed on Jesus Christ, and then all the wrath of the Father poured out on him. And then, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, not only was your sin placed on Christ, but this passage tells us something that the New Testament repeats over and over and over again, and that this song celebrates. Then you got the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the Father's standing. When the Father looks at you, he accepts you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, how many people here would say, I think I look a whole lot like the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I hope all of us would acknowledge, not yet. I also hope every single one of us would say this too. More today than a year ago. That we're not just complacent about this gift of righteousness, but that we're growing in it. But we're growing in it on this confident foundation. I stand accepted to God because Jesus was condemned. I stand forgiven because he was judged guilty of everything I'm guilty of. And then he goes on and he says this. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. I'm sorry. Anytime I'm this close to Tim, I cry, and I don't know why he does that to me. But look at this. This is unique. The king died for the pauper.
Yes.
God died for the sinner. The leader died for the follower. You know, we have a presidential campaign that's going to last for the next 29 million years and until the election 2012. And we're going to hear men and women putting themselves out there. And to some extent, they have to if they want to get elected. But we're going to hear some distortion of reality. And we're going to hear a multitude of ways what we should sacrifice to move that person ahead. And in the way of kings, and in fact, this was one of God's warning to Israel when they wanted a king, is he said, oh, you get a king, guess what? You're going to die for your king. Your king will start wars, and he sends you to fight them. And your king will need to build an army, so he's going to tax you. We live in a bizarre kingdom. We need to think about this and celebrate this. We live in a kingdom where the king gives us gifts. Where the king showed up rich. The king didn't say, I could be rich. If I tax you guys enough, I could be rich. We live in a kingdom where the king showed up rich. And he said, I'm going to give you my full inheritance. Everything I have will belong to you. So a kingdom where the king dies for the sinner, where the king dies for the lowest citizen, that's worth celebrating. That's an amazing thing. We need to ponder that. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? He did. But then that next part, and it's my joy to honor you, and all I do, I honor you. And again, that's one of those prayer things. Father, I'm not there yet. There is no way in the world I could convince anybody on planet Earth that in all I do, I honor you. But Father, thank you for your work in me more today than a year ago. More today than 10 years ago. More today than 20 years ago. And Father, by your grace, I make a choice, I make a commitment, I agree with you that this is possible more a year from now than today. We get to choose that prayer as we sing this song of worship for a king that died for us. We're getting ready to sing number 37. We're getting ready to sing these words. These thousand hills roll ever on in footprints of a mighty God. They bring me to my knees in praise. Amazing love, amazing grace. Was on a hill my Savior died, a broken heart, a bleeding side. Hill of the skull, Mount Calvary, the blood he shed for me. When heaven's hills at last I roam, forever settled in my home, I'll join the saints around your throne. Your kingdom, Lord, rolls ever on. These thousand hills roll ever on in footprints of a mighty God. They bring me to my knees in praise. Amazing love, amazing grace. And we do get to recognize, when I look at this kingdom of the earth that was granted to Adam, and then Adam damaged it by allowing the enemy to come reign, it's still majestic. Now, the drought is evidence of the fall. The beauty and majesty is evidence of the Creator. We do get to look at the creation and be amazed. And in fact, Romans 1 tells us that this is natural. We should look at the creation and we should be amazed at the Creator. Not worship the creation, not idolize planet Earth, not worship trees, but worship the one who made the earth and made the trees. And we get to recognize, Father, as I look out at the beauty of what you've created, I have to remember who made it. And then I have to remember that you're gracious to me. That you're offering me an amazing grace. And he goes on to celebrate that grace. That Jesus died on another hill. And I'm going to actually choose, as we sing this song, I'm going to actually choose to remember and celebrate that reality. That's not just a doctrine again. That was an event in history. And for Jesus, it was personal. Now, obviously for Jesus, it was personal for him because the sacrifice was really personal. But it was personal for him on behalf of you and on behalf of me. That our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the earth. That this God who knows the end from the beginning, this God who sees all of history laid out before him, he's not wondering about tomorrow, he's looking at tomorrow. And this God is saying, I know the day that Jennifer will say yes to my invitation. I know the day that Al bowed his head and prayed for my forgiveness. I know when Jenna looked me in the face and in amazement said yes when I offered her my life. I know these people by name, and I'm writing their name now. Before they've even been born, I'm writing them in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I want them to know I'm that kind of God. So that while I'm seeing their day of salvation, they're seeing my day of rescue and reign. And they're looking forward to the kingdom that will give them hope. They're looking forward to the kingdom that will make a difference in their life. And they are grown and matured because they see that kingdom. So let's sing this song now as our worship team comes forward. And let's sing it on purpose. And if you need to, look up. If you need to, close your eyes. If you already know the words, I don't know the words. Whatever you need to do, sing this to God as a real act of shared celebration with Him. He's celebrating the day of His kingdom. He's celebrating the day you stand in front of Him, made whole and prepared for eternity. He really is joyfully celebrating that day. You get to celebrate that day for these few moments of worship. You get to celebrate both the sacrifice that made that day possible, and you get to celebrate that kingdom and that day of rescue. Let's worship Him together.